Good morning. We have been blessed with a very beautiful day, haven't we? I would say that if it was raining outside too, all right? The Lord blesses us. I'm glad He controls the thermostat, aren't you? Had some cool days lately, a few. People shivering, pretty soon it'd be warm. We'll get back to this kind of thing. We're just glad to be alive. God planted us on this earth. You're here for a reason. There's no one here that's an accident. God brought you into the world. God spared you till this hour. And hopefully by His grace you'll be able to go home when we're through. This morning we're going to talk about the subject, O Lord of Hosts. I want to thank Brother Chuck for doing this computer work that he does very often. Wanted to preach on something that would be of comfort to us. We're all the same in some sense. We all need comfort and encouragement. And if you're in that condition this morning, I certainly highly recommend that you read the book of Psalms. There are 150 Psalms. Those chapters were given by God. Not that the others, as far as the material, is from God, but men have given us the chapters in the Bible. But the Psalms, we have numbered. You refer to the second Psalm in the New Testament. So we have a book that is designed to teach us. We have a book, we call it in the Bible, the Book of Psalms, designed to encourage us, to tell us about the Christ. We mentioned Psalm 2. That Psalm deals with the Christ, the whole Psalm. We could go to Psalm 22. The whole Psalm deals with Christ. So throughout this book, we have prophecies of the Son of God. And these are encouraging because they prove that the Bible is from God, that the Bible is an inspired book. I would like you to turn your Bibles, if you would like, to Psalm 84. We will have it on this screen. If you cannot read that back there, please don't drive home, okay? You should be able to see that. I'm not making fun of you if you can't read it, all right? Maybe it's a cataract. Some of us have those. But I picked this psalm. I checked my record. It looks like it. About between 9 and 10 years ago, I preached a sermon on this, and most of the time on these psalms, I really don't have an outline as such. But I have some scriptures this morning that previously I had in my Bible. If you notice, it does have a statement, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. So this was given unto them, and perhaps it was at the time to have instrumentation. That was authorized by God in the Old Testament. It was not His original design. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, He authorized it. It is clear in the Bible that David, as we read this morning, made the instruments and brought them into the worship. And God accepted that at that time under the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, we have no authority for it. But this statement, O Lord of Hosts, beginning with verse 1, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of Hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. This first statement, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of Hosts. The word amiable carries the idea in the Hebrew as lovely. Worshiping God is a beautiful and a lovely thing. And the reason is because God is beautiful and God is lovely. And it's a holy thing when we worship God because God is holy. And God has given us our worship. The design is in the Bible, the pattern. He mentions here thy tabernacles. Some refer this to the temple. It wouldn't change the meaning as such. In my judgment, it was written probably by David, and there's some evidence of that that we will mention along the way. And when David was on this earth and alive, the temple had not been built. We studied about that this morning, that Solomon was chosen by God to build the temple. But they had the tabernacle, and on at least one occasion, I did not look up all the occasions for this lesson, but I know for a fact, on one occasion it's actually called the temple. Now, all the heathens had temples, and the Israelites had one, but that was called a tabernacle, a type of temporary structure. And here it says, thy tabernacles, which evidently would refer to the fact that you had the first entrance into the tabernacle was called the holy place, and the second through a curtain was called the most holy place, and inside of that was the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. If there's anybody in the Bible that loved to worship God, it would be David. And I don't know how we can have a heart like him in reference to worship except by giving a lot of attention to this psalm and other places where David talks about it. It wasn't a small thing. It wasn't something that David would just say, I don't think I'm going to go. And he was able to go. He loved to go and to worship. And David was not a priest. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He was not a descendant of Aaron. He couldn't really go into the tabernacle. But they had an area outside of it. Courts of the tabernacle, like the temple. And as he is introducing this psalm and talking about how beautiful, amiable, and lovely were his tabernacles, he says, O Lord of hosts. I am not a Hebrew student. I don't claim to be, but you can look these words up nowadays. And it looks like, as I understand it, that when it said Lord of hosts, it looked like the King James translators translated it, O Lord of hosts. Now, the reason I understand that they did that was because we speak English. And that was a wonderful translation. Sometimes, maybe in a problem, we say, O Lord, help me. We put that O in there. That's more emphatic. It's more emphatic. And so it says, O Lord of hosts. What do you mean host? A great multitude, armies. I would understand it here in reference to the angels up in heaven. His mighty host, the holy angels of God. So the very first thought that David has, and in reference to this praise for God in this psalm, goes all the way to heaven. And all these songs that we sang this morning, I thank Nick for leading them. What an excellent job he did. And I wish we could thank all these people that wrote the songs. Aren't they beautiful? What a Savior. So he directs our attention to the Lord of hosts. And he says in verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. David, on different occasions, was not able to go and to worship God at the tabernacle. He was chased for years by King Saul. He had informants. He hired people to find him. Did everything he could to kill him. And later on, his son Absalom rebelled against him and tried to take his life and take over the kingdom. Some believe that this refers to the time that David fled from Absalom, went across on the east side of the Jordan River, and had to flee from his own son. Isn't that something? Whatever it was, he was longing. That means a great desire. He was longing even to the point, it says, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. He was longing so much to be in worship. It's like he was ready to just lose all of his strength. I've never fainted, but the ideal is that your strength has been dissipated. That's a strong desire, is it not? In Psalm 122:1, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go in to the house of the Lord. So it's a solemn thing, and to David, he was glad. When it came time to worship God, he looked forward to that worship. That's the way we should be. We should be looking greatly forward to the time that we worship the Lord, especially on this first day of the week. And we mentioned the Lord of hosts. We recently studied, I think it was last week, about Isaiah. And in a vision, evidently, he saw the Lord high in the temple, and he had a great robe on that filled the temple. There was smoke in there, and the glory of God was there. And you had the seraphims, that's plural in number, and they had 6 wings, heavenly beings. And in Isaiah 6:3, one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We talked about that last week. But the one that he saw in John chapter 12 tells us he saw the Lord. He saw our Savior when he was in his glory. Just read John chapter 12. So we have this scene up in heaven with the Lord of hosts. And he has this great desire, this longing to be at worship, to be in the courts of the Lord. If you notice the King James, and I'm glad Chuck did this, they capitalized that word Lord. That means it's the word Jehovah. The word in the Hebrew did not have the vowels, so we can't really pronounce it. Sometime later, some Jews decided to put some vowels in it so you could have some word, and it's a word Jehovah, and it means the eternal, self-existing, almighty God. That's the Lord. He controls all. He rules all. And this seems parallel, in my judgment, with Psalm 42:1-2, where David said, as a hart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I am told, and I believe it is the case, that the strongest desire that we have is actually for water, our thirst. It makes sense, because one of the 7 things that Jesus said on the cross of Calvary when he was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, Peter says, was he said, I thirst. Matter of fact, he said it even to fulfill a prophecy and to bring it about, that they would put that vinegar up for him to taste. In Mark 16:16, you notice, Matthew 16:16, that is. You notice in Psalm 84 here, he says, my heart and my flesh cried out for the living God. Whenever that's said in the Old Testament, and for that matter in the New Testament, it is said because God is the author of life. He is eternal. And they had all these idols. And all the idols were made by men. You know, we have a lot of things made by men. This here was made by men. This extra here was built by Lewis, sitting back there, about the third row from the back or second. We didn't have this. It didn't come for this. Lewis built that. Matter of fact, I've been wanting to say something. Lewis built those handrails, one on each side. I generally use them going up and down. If my hands are filled, I hope I make it up. Things are built by men, like this microphone. But God is a living God. Those idols couldn't build anything. Doesn't it seem strange? The Bible talks about it. They had eyes and couldn't see. They had ears, they couldn't hear. They had nostrils, they couldn't breathe, couldn't smell. They had hands, they couldn't use. They had feet and legs and couldn't move themselves. How in the world could the whole world be so deceived as to worship these idols, the works of their hands? Can you explain that? I put it right in with the theory of evolution, which has got to be the most ignorant theory in this universe. I would affirm, I'd be glad, I'm not a professor, I don't claim to be, but I'd be glad to talk with one publicly, and I will take the position that that's a foolish theory that has no support. But it's a lie. If it's a lie, it has no support. You say, what about the fossil record? I know about the fossils. I studied biology several years. There's nothing that proves and demonstrates evolution. Matter of fact, on the contrary, everything points toward our Creator. It's hard for me to understand how so many people could believe it. But Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16:16. And that was the occasion where he confessed here that he was a God's Son, of the living God. John 5:26, For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given unto the Son to have life in himself. So God the Father has life, and the Son has life. Father gave it that he could have life. Matter of fact, in John 17, he says, You have eternal life. What a blessing that will be. In verse 3, he says, Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my God and my King. I could only conclude that somewhere around the altar that you had a sparrow and a swallow, and they had a home. They had a place to live. And incidentally, in talking about the creation, probably you have seen on television, I know since I've been here for many years, they've shown birds that shown building their nests, like the eagles. And they go out and they bring one little thing or two little things, depending on the size of the bird, but little sparrow, it has to make one trip after another. How in the world did they know to make the nest? Huh? How in the world did they do that with no supervision? They know what's going to happen. They're going to lay the egg. They got to have a nest. Which tells you, makes the question, where'd the bird come from? If he just was popped out of the ground one day, how long did it take for him where he could lay an egg? And incidentally, the males had to evidently evolve at the same time. So either they had to live off a long time and didn't die, which they disagree with the long age in the Bible of people, or they came about the same time according to evolution. So it doesn't fit. God created the bird, and the birds laid eggs. And I don't care how smart you are, you can't lay an egg, okay? Matter of fact, scientists can't even make an egg. God designed that. You know when that little bird's inside, you ever wonder how he could breathe? He's inside that egg. But God made it where they could get air. That's how he did it. He cracked that egg. Aren't you glad way eggs crack? Now, this is one thing leads to another, I know, but it's designed by God. So here's a sparrow. God talks about sparrows on numerous occasions. In Matthew 6, 25 and 26, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on." The expression "no thought" in 16:11 meant not to be anxious, not to be worried. You say, "Well, I don't have a job now." Well, I've been without a job many times. I will tell you what construction workers say, because I've done that too, in between preaching. Construction workers say, "I was looking for a job when I got this one." So don't worry about it. God will take care of you. Just put Him first. He says in verse 26, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" So yes, we are better than the sparrows. But it would be a tender thing to notice these little sparrow and that God had made, and the swallow. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31, Jesus said, and He called attention to the sparrows, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" Very small coin, almost nothing. But you could get two sparrows. "One of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." Maybe you remember reading about Benjamin Franklin. When they were bickering and the colonies couldn't get along, and he asked for a prayer. And he said it would take God. Forget God for us to have a country or an empire. If God notices in the sparrow, God's important to us. In verse 30 he says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Try doing that someday. "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valued than many sparrows." That's because we are created in the image of God. And when we look at the rest of this verse, he said, "Where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." That's putting God on the highest that you can get. My King and my God. He is both. Well, I asked Brother Nick to lead us in that song, "He's My King." All day long of Jesus I'm singing, He my song of joy shall ever be. All the while He keeps my heart bells ringing, for His love, He's everything to me. He's my King, and oh, I dearly love Him. He's my King, no other is above Him. All day long in raptured praise I sing. He's my Savior. He's my King. A lukewarm person could not have written that song. And I like this morning the way we sang it. We sang it like it should be sung with some spirit. So the Lord of hosts, He's my King. Revelation 17 and 14. He says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful." That's the God's children. That would be us. Then two chapters later, in Revelation 19 and 16, in a description of the Lord, it says, "He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written." What is the name? King of kings, Lord of lords. He's my King, and oh, I dearly love Him. How could you not love the Lord? In verse 4, He announces a blessing. There are two of them here in a row, verses 4 and 5. "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah." It is believed that Selah meant a pause. I'd like to think about it as we're not singing this at this time. It's a good thing to stop right there and think about what he said. David, if this was David, I'm going to just say that my judgment was. He was not there, but he was longing to be there, longing to the point of almost fainting. And he admired the Jews that could worship at the tabernacle, especially the Levites and the priests. Because they were always there. They offered sacrifices. Sacrifices were offered every morning, every evening. They were supposed to be offered. And they were there at the temple and earlier than at the tabernacle. And he was just thinking about, they're there all around time. They had chambers where they lived. And also, if you read the Bible, in the cities, they lived out in the outskirts. But they would continuously praise God. In Psalm 95 and 6, David says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." In that same psalm, begin with Psalm 96, the next psalm, beginning with verse 4, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." You see the contrast? I'm certain that surely you saw recently when some of our astronauts went around the moon. And they showed that shot. Instead of looking up to the moon, they're looking back and seeing this little globe we call the earth. So the Lord made those heavens. The Lord made those planets, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And so in Psalm 96:6, "Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." That's a place of worship. In Psalm 96 and 9, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth." It's the beauty of holiness because God's children are holy and God is holy and the worship is holy. In verse 5, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee." This is the second, we often call these Beatitudes. The second Beatitude here, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them." Now, when you read this first part, it's pretty simple to understand. We trust God. We're going to sing a song in a little bit, "Trust and Obey." We trust God, and we trust God for strength. And we trust Him to be there when we need Him. God is always there for His people. Sometime we're going to die. God's going to be there. You won't be alone if you're a child of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." He said, we won't be afraid, because God is our refuge. In Psalm 46 and 7, the same psalm, he says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah." So there's that expression, the Lord is with us. Didn't Jesus say, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world"? And that should be translated world. Right to the end. And that's not just the apostles. They died before the world ended. It's all of us. He's with his children. And then Psalm 46, 10 and 11. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." And we see that on a regular basis. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. That's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord is with us. In verses 6 and 7, I do want to comment on, "In whose heart are the ways of them." From reading, that's the way I have to find out about this. That is one of the hardest sections to translate in all of the Old Testament. I'm not going to be able to add much to it. I will tell you generally what the Bible students say about it. It looks as though now he's not talking about just those that are there, but sort of like him, there were others that were apart from the tabernacle. And they would be apart from the worship of God. And we know they were during the captivity. And they'd have to find their way back. They had to find their way back and come all the way back to worship at Jerusalem. And that's what he seems to go to. and that it would take strength to do that. And then in verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. We don't really know where this valley is. The ideal of Baca in this context is a place that is a wilderness. My understanding, the word carries the ideal of weeping. So it is a difficult place. It's a dry place because he says that God is able to make it a well. And God is able to bring rain and fill up the pools. And this is, in my judgment, also a picture of us going through life. Everything is not smooth. You go through the wilderness, you go through the valley, you go over mountains. We have a young couple getting ready to get married. Those of you that are older, been married, you know it's a difficult life. But with God, it's a blessing. With God, it's a blessing. So they go on this journey, and in verse 7, he says, they go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appears before God. Zion was where David had his strength, his fortress. Synonymous most of the time with the city of Jerusalem. Go from strength to strength. I would understand that they would rely upon God for strength, and their strength would increase, and they would be able to get back and worship God. Christians go through the barren wilderness. Paul said, Philippians 4 and 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I talked to a good friend of mine. He's a great gospel preacher, wonderful preacher, teaches the truth, very knowledgeable. And somehow I mentioned this verse in a discussion. Now look at that context. You know, that's not everything. Well, it was talking about sometimes Paul had were tough, and he was lowered. And other times he was more blessed in this world, and he was higher. So as my judgment, that does apply to us. I didn't say anything, but we rely upon him for strength every single second and minute and hour of the day. And just a few verses later, Paul said in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, that brings us down to verse 8. David said, and here's the expression. This is the third time in the psalm that he uses, O Lord of hosts. That's why we entitled it, O Lord of hosts. Getting back up there to heaven. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Time and time again, David, God, hear me, please. God, open your ears, draw nigh unto me, hear my prayer. We are glad to announce he hears our prayers as we walk in the light. 1 Peter 3 and 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. There are many here this morning that have been very sick the last several years. Some of them for many, many years, over a decade. But the Lord bless you. And the Lord answers so many prayers, and we thank you. Behold, O God, verse 9, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. The word anointed, now that's the word for the Messiah. So I mentioned two things that seemed to be reference, actually three, to David. One was the expression, the tabernacles. One is this expression about the anointed. And of course, David was anointed and was a type of the Christ. And then the other was that is very similar to Psalm 42. And other places. David, a soldier. What's a soldier do? He's going to illustrate about the warfare. Would you want to go to battle in that day without a shield? We've all seen these movies. The Greeks, the Spartans, the Romans. They get in those big battles, they got those shields, and they're swinging their swords, and the arrows are coming, and Well, I'll tell you one thing. I sure wouldn't say, I'll tell you what, I feel good today. I'm going to leave my shield back here at the house. He wouldn't do that. What is a shield for? Protection. Security. Are we not living in the age where people want security? Are we not? I just want you to know that I got a complete security system and it was given to me. It's called a chihuahua. She hears everything, smells every rabbit, coon, and skunk in the neighborhood. And people as well. God is our security. God is our shield. And God made those dogs, didn't he? In Genesis 15 and 1, God spake to Abraham in a vision. He's called Abram back then. He said, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." God said, "Don't be afraid, I'm your shield." He's our shield. He's our reward. God blesses us. In verses 10 and 11, I wanted to name this sermon after this title, but those that write them down, it gets pretty long. Okay, I could have called this sermon, verse 10, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." A day in thy courts, a day at worship. Said it's worth more than a thousand days of life to gather together to worship. Boy, you know, how do you get that in the minds of people in the church? Tell me. I'll tell you how. They're going to have to read something like this and put it in their heart. They have to pay a little attention to it. I have a little book at the house written by a professor. Actually, I had a DVD on it, and I gave it to somebody who was in a great crash, and his mind wasn't right. And we went to school together, and I mailed it to him, but I kept the book. You know what this professor says? And it's not anything new. You don't have to be a professor to know that. He said, "You don't remember anything without attention." Now, that's worth the price of the book right there. I've got some written back in the 1800s. A preacher said the same thing. It's in the Bible. You have to pay attention. Give your attention to something like this song. Try to have a heart like that. A day in their courts. A day in worship. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. You'll think about that as being exalted. They say, well, it means someone at the door. Well, that's a doorkeeper. I take the translation, okay? Than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. God's got a home for us in verse 11. He says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield." He's a sun. Jesus is called the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, in the last several verses of Malachi. He says, "For the Lord God is the sun and shield, and he says, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." He gives us grace and he gives us glory. Now, at this time, is a time of grace. And the time is going to come that those that are saved by this, oh, what a Savior, that suffered for our sins, the time is going to come, the glory time. Glory time. We got to trust in the Lord. "The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." Proverbs 3:35. 1 Peter 1 and 4, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." My dad didn't leave a lot of inheritance. They left some. Left a house for my mother. She lost a house, but had to be taken care of. But we had some inheritance. And I'm thankful for that. But if you're a child of God, you're going to inherit glory for all eternity. And no matter what you go through in this life, cancers, Whatever the thing, accidents, lose your arms, these people go to war and lose their legs and arms, you will receive a recompense in heaven as God's children. There'll be no cripples in heaven. There'll be no diseases. There'll be no Alzheimer's in heaven. In verse 12, he summarizes it in one point. There's that expression, for the fourth time, O Lord of hosts, God over the angels up in heaven, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. You know, in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, that word blessed can be translated as happy. And it is a happiness. It is a joy. It's a blessing that's more than just a mere happiness, but it's a peace that passes all understanding. Have you trusted in the Lord? You're going to have to trust in what He said. You're going to have to believe the gospel that He died for you. For you. I've always said if you were the only one that ever lived, He would be willing to die for you. He died for us. He was buried. He rose from the grave. He ascended up into heaven. He's on the right hand of God. And before He ascended, He said, go ye into all the world to the apostles. Preach the gospel to every creature. Don't leave anybody out. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. It's real simple. And on the day of Pentecost, when the church was established, and when about 3,000 were added to the church, He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. You need to trust in the Lord, not be ashamed to confess Him. Jeremiah said in verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Without the Lord, you leave this place with no hope. With the Lord, you have the greatest treasure in the universe. You couldn't be any richer as you walk away from this place. If you need to obey Jesus, come. If you wandered astray, come home. We will pray with you and for you as we stand and as we sit.